Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't think I need both microphones. So today we're going to go through our gospel reading from John chapter 4 in sections based on how Jesus' conversation with this Samaritan woman goes. So I'd encourage you to take a look at the text, which you find in your bulletin. In many ways, here Jesus gives us an example of how to speak to someone who is lost and on the outside. That's what this woman at the well really was, an outsider religiously, an outsider socially. Someone who needed to hear God's message of forgiveness and hope. She's an outsider religiously and culturally as a Samaritan, a group descended from some of the Israelites who were left after the exile into Assyria, the Israelites who then intermarried with the foreigners whom the Assyrians imported to resettle the northern kingdom of Israel. These people are considered mongrels by the Jews because of their half-breed, I did that in air quotes, by their half-breed origin, or because they're only partly descendants of Abraham. They're also outsiders religiously because they don't actually worship God in the same way as the good Jews do. And even among Samaritans, this particular Samaritan woman is acting like an outsider because she went out to the well to get water, hot, backbreaking work, in the heat of the day, instead of waiting for the cool evening when all the women of the village would normally go to the well together to get water and visit and gossip. And so it's in this context that Jesus meets this woman at the well outside of Sychar and turns all of her expectations for this conversation on their head. A respected Jewish teacher meets a Samaritan pariah woman at a well. That sounds like the setup of a joke, but what happens next is anything but. What does Jesus do? He crosses all kinds of boundaries by asking her for a drink of water. Needless to say, this woman is a little bit confused. And so we turn to verses 10 through 14, Jesus' answer to her question, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman answered, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." But Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus uses this location at a well to share the good news with this woman who needs to hear it. He's used water as an image of the gospel multiple other times, saying that he will create springs of living water, or that the gospel or faith will bubble up in springs of living water. The first miracle that Jesus ever performed was involving water. In John chapter 2, he changes water into wine, and his disciples believed in him. In John 7, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So water is an important message of, or can be used as an important message of the gospel. The water that Jesus causes to flow from his people is the gospel, God's good news. Water is a necessity of life, no less than God's word is a necessity of life. Now, this well that they're at right now has a history, as the woman points out, that it was originally dug by Jacob, and so it has a significance. And yet Jesus says his wells of living water are more than this. The water of this well is not as life-giving as the water that Christ gives. Now, water also, it conveys the gospel in baptism, which is a rebirth by water and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus points out in John chapter 3. And so, last, what is one of the indicators of Jesus' death on the cross? When the soldier pierces his side, out comes blood and water, showing that the blood had separated. And so this woman needs to hear this good news of faith, of the gospel that Jesus provides. Some of the people we meet are in similar situations. Some people have been beaten down, abused by the law so much that they need the cool, refreshing water of the gospel. They need to know that God's love is ever present for them. They need to know that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. They need to know that while we were still weak, as Paul writes in our epistle reading, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This woman is, understandably, excited about receiving this living water. But sadly, it's not quite that easy. We go on to verses 15 through 18. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." I can't imagine what the woman's face looked like after seeing that, but this does show why she's at the well in the middle of the day. Jesus is showing her that her life isn't in order. She doesn't recognize what is wrong, or she needs to know what is wrong in her life first. Jesus calls her out on her lifestyle here. She has had five husbands and is currently living with her not husband. Now, in her defense, this isn't entirely her fault. In this culture, men could divorce at will and women had no say. And men also were the one to initiate marriage. The woman couldn't actually initiate a marriage with this man with whom she's living. This does go a long way to explaining why she is at the well here in the middle of the day rather than with all the ladies who are going out to gossip. She was the subject of the gossip. And so later on, when she goes to them and says, "He told me all I did," they're like, "Well, yeah, we talk about all you did." The issue is not that the woman doesn't have her life together. You don't have to be perfect to be a Christian. If you did, there wouldn't be anyone here and you wouldn't have a preacher. However, repentance is the necessary first step. Repentance, first off, means recognizing your sinfulness, recognizing what you are doing that is contrary to God's law. When one is living in sin and not repenting of it, they're not ready to receive the gospel just yet. The purpose of the law here is to drive to repentance, to show you are sinning. You are sinful. Drive to repentance and then cool that with the cool, refreshing water of the gospel. You are forgiven. The law prepares you to hear the gospel, to recognize that need for God's forgiveness. The law is important for you and me to hear regularly too. If you start feeling like you don't need God's forgiveness, you need the law to drive you back to repentance. If you are doing something contrary to God's clear revelation, as in this woman's case, you need the law to shine a light on these sins, which are creating a barrier between you and God. Not everyone is ready for this discussion, and the woman in John chapter 4 clearly isn't, as her response shows. From the law's guilt and shame condemning her, the woman quickly changed the subject from the law to religion. And Jesus brings her back to the ultimate source of God's forgiveness. In verses 19 through 24, she quickly says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus responded, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." It's important to note here that Jesus is saying it's not where you worship that's so important, but how you worship. Jesus points her back to God. God is spirit, and you must worship, those who worship him worship in spirit and truth. Although the promise was originally given to the Jews, that does not leave the Jews alone as God's chosen people. We don't have to go to Jerusalem, worship on the Temple Mount, which isn't actually a temple anymore. We worship here. For the Samaritans, this is very clearly gospel. They also are included in God's promises, even though they do not worship in Jerusalem. And for us as well, it is important, it's an important reminder that our worship is important because of whom we are worshiping, not because of where we are worshiping. Worship in faith is what is important. Worshiping is important for building our faith, and worshiping God is how it happens. You can be physically present in the church without actually worshiping. On the flip side, you can be physically absent from church and worship God through personal or family devotions. And especially looking at our world situation today, we are looking at that. Regardless of what happens, we are going to continue having regular worship services here on Sunday mornings. However, you do not have to be here in worship with us if you don't feel safe. We'll continue sending the family altar with our weekly announcements. I'll continue putting sermons on our church website. We're going to perhaps even experiment with Facebook Live to live stream services, or at least sermons. And there are plenty of other resources available for this. Worship for Shut-ins is one. But worship in faith is what is important. And in the context of evangelism, the goal is to connect people to the source of our hope and our comfort. The goal is to bring people back into connection with God's church. The goal is to bring people to where they can be fed and nourished with God's word and sacraments. It's to bring people back to Jesus, who is the source of the living water. And ultimately, when we get down to it, what is Jesus' goal? Verses 25 and 26, the woman said to Jesus, "I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." The aim and goal of this conversation is to share himself with her, to share with her that he is that living water. He is the Messiah that they have been waiting for. This is tremendous comfort for the woman, but it's also tremendous comfort for us as well. The living water that brings life to us, that becomes a wellspring of life and faith for us, is Jesus. This water bubbles up in us through our baptism. It pours over us to remove our sins by the words of absolution. It overflows from us into acts of love and mercy to those around us. And it comforts us in times of trouble and gives us hope when the world is filled with such uncertainty. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.